I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. We're going to spend a good deal of our time in the 19th chapter. We'll begin with verse 1 in just a moment, in 1 Kings chapter 19. Let me say before I begin, I appreciate your prayers for me. Everything's going well. Thank the Lord for it. I'm praying about some things, physical things. God is guiding me. I praise Him for it. I've been dealing with a lot of bad bones for 30 years, and you've been very patient. And I appreciate it so very much. I don't know exactly why it is that God has chosen to deal with the pastor so that he can be on praying ground, as we could say. The only thing I can figure out sometimes, it's not just for me, it's for you. And we just want to follow the Lord. 50 years ago, I made a decision. 50 years ago. And I was talking to a pastor that was a friend of mine about the decision I was making to leave the Southern Baptist Convention and become an independent Baptist by conviction. And I trusted this man. He had a large church. And I wanted to tell him some of the things I was dealing with, and asking God to guide me and help me. When I poured out my heart to him, he shocked me. He said, "I don't know how anyone can think that they could really know the mind of God to make a decision." Well, I was basing my entire life on the fact that God wanted to communicate with me and the Lord wanted to guide me. And I was trying to get in a condition where I was willing to do His will, to be able to hear His voice, to let Him speak to me. For a moment, he discouraged me greatly because he gave the measure of the ministry just to human ingenuity, brain power, what we could do in our own strength, weigh the circumstances, which part of it came out best in our favor. And in a short way of concluding, just leaving God out of it. I've thought about that so many times, and I have felt sorry for that man. He was a man of some notoriety, some great opportunity, and at one time, closer friend than he is today, if he's still alive, still here. But I believe that God wanted to speak to His children, especially those who were pastoring and trying to guide the people of God, lead the flock, shepherd the sheep. What are we to do if God doesn't direct us? We have to know what the Lord wants. I don't believe God's playing hide and seek with any of His children. He wants to be as obvious and open as everything could possibly be. And when I come to this portion of Scripture, I don't want to be distracted by something that's considered to be the greatest thing, when God is really trying to show us what is truly the greatest thing. When we were looking at this portion of Scripture from chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, and how God worked with one man to effectively change a nation and bring revival, we discovered a number of things about how God speaks to His people. And when we come to the 19th chapter, I had you give a lot of attention to the 18th verse. And what the Lord says to encourage His downhearted prophet by saying to him, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter how discouraged you are, no matter how often you get under the juniper tree and even to the point of praying to die, I want you to know, take in consideration, don't miss it, I've got 7,000 in this land who are true to me, who love me, who speak to me in prayer. And I direct their lives. And I know that there are 7,000 who have never bowed their knee to Baal, never turned from the true and living God. And I want that to encourage you, my prophet Elijah. And I've thought about that so many times. If we're not careful, we let people discourage us. When we have the Bible open to the 19th chapter, we just come from the 18th chapter and what God did on Mount Carmel. Just for the pleasure of reading the Word of God and for the miraculous witness of the Lord, I encourage you to read deliberately, slowly, methodically through the battle that takes place on the Mount Carmel in the 18th chapter. Now, God led Elijah to be such a courageous warrior for him to challenge 850 prophets, 400 prophets of the groves, 450 prophets of Baal, 401, 850 of another, and to do battle for God. And to see who would prove by fire who is truly the living God. And the Bible says Elijah got them on Mount Carmel, gave them the opportunity to have the first opportunity to sacrifice of a bullock they'd chosen. And just to make it difficult, he put the bullock on the altar, had to rebuild the altar. I'm taking some of the pleasure of your reading this, but I want you to read it. And had trenches dug around to hold water. No doubt that they gathered from the Mediterranean Sea and carried up the mountain. They drenched the sacrifice with barrels of water, not just once, not just twice, but again. So everything was just soaking wet. And then they prayed. And God answered by fire. He had taunted the prophets that were the prophets of the false god, the followers of Queen Jezebel. And it's just almost humorous, some of the things that he says when they're doing everything they possibly can to get the fire to fall, get the sacrifice to be burned. Read it. It'll help you. And this mighty man of God saying, maybe your God is on a venture somewhere. He's busy, can't hear. To make the sacrifice as impossible as you can imagine making it, having it drenched with barrels of water, he prayed. It's the time of the evening sacrifice. I've stood on that mountain over 16 times and recounted that. Travels to that part of the world. I can't imagine looking out across that way into the the Mediterranean Sea and what God did when the fire fell, heaven opened, the miraculous thing when the fire of God came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the place where the animal was being sacrificed. And Elijah shouted out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You'd think taking a victory like that, you'd never have any kind of a downfall or discouraged day. But when we come to the 19th chapter, the same prophet, we find under a juniper tree asking God to kill him, take his life. It's not worth living. The Bible tells us when the news reached Jezebel, chapter 19 and verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." I don't usually like to read and then pause. I like to read the entire passage. But she's got a messenger to him. She's madder than a hornet. She's been terribly offended. And she says, "I'm going to kill you." If she could have killed him, she'd have killed him then. There's so many things the devil's people blow about and blow about. I wonder sometimes how many foolish things God has to listen to and the ridiculous statements people make. But anyway, and when he saw all that, he arose and went for his life. He's taking her seriously. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So he's out of bounds now, beyond where her reach can reach him. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough." I've marked that in my Bible, so that when I'm reading from this portion, I see it. I recommend you do that, because it'll be something God will use in your life. "It's enough. I've had it. I've had it. I've just seen all I'm going to see. I've had it. I've put up with everything I can put up with." You watch your state of mind. "It's enough. Now, oh Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise, eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." What I've called you to do can never get done in your own strength. You'll be stretched out beyond measure. It's more than you can handle. He had raced 20 miles in front of the chariot of Ahab. He was physically exhausted. Some man he must have been, in a battle with 850 prophets on Mount Carmel, doing all all that slaying of prophets and running with the chariot of Ahab. Just absolutely every fiber in his being exhausted. Finally got to a place he could just rest. And he fell asleep. Exhausted. When he woke up, by an angel touching him. And the angel touched him. And when he woke up, the angel had baked a cake for him. And had a container of water at his head. And the angel of the Lord said, just eat now. And he ate. And the Lord's angel said, go back to sleep. You need some more rest. And the Word of God says, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. You need some more rest. You need some more to eat. And there's sometimes in these bodies God has given us the spiritual medicine we need is physical rest. Think of that. Often I have to think of that. All these precious young people who are working so very hard. Some going night and day. Hardly having a student ever in college, in the college we established, that doesn't have a full-time job. And then another full-time job in the studies. And we try to encourage them to rest. And then we come to the eighth verse. And the Bible says that he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave. I've been in that supposed cave, my wife by my side, looked out the cave entrance just as Elijah would have looked out that cave. And he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what dost thou hear, Elijah? There's plenty of time in life God gives moments for review. And most always we think we should have gone further, done more than we've done. We're disappointed. We think we should have accomplished more than we have accomplished. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break it in pieces. The rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. So a strong wind, so much so that rocks are breaking from mountains. But God wasn't in it. And the Bible says, after that, the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, A still, small voice. I want you to mark that in your Bible, will you please? God is getting his attention. You'd think there's enough attention God has gotten from Mount Carmel with all the death of the prophets and the victory the Lord gave and heaven opening and fire falling on the very sacrifice that he had drenched with water. Maybe that'd do him. And some of us have had some wonderful experiences with God. But the amazing thing about those wonderful experiences with God, they don't last forever. Most of them are short-lived. I gave my heart to Christ as about a 14-year-old when the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee led me to Christ. I asked God to forgive my sin and by faith trusted Him as my Savior. And we have that salvation once we get it forever. What an experience it was. And the Lord's never left me. And I praise Him for that. It was a mountain peak experience, as we say. But God isn't finished with us. He doesn't have anything greater for us than salvation. But He has 30 different things, He says in His Word, that He adds to salvation. Doesn't add salvation. Once we get it, that He adds to salvation. I've written a book on it. Get the book, read the 30 things. Check them out in the Scripture. But here He is. God has not spoken to him in the great wind and the strong wind rending the mountains, breaking in pieces the rocks. God has not spoken to him in the earthquake. God has not spoken to him in the fire. But he's trying to get his prophet's attention again. How does God do that? How does God speak to you? We give a little outline and say God speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us by His Spirit. He speaks to us through circumstances. He speaks to us through other Christians. But the personal question is, how are you hearing from God? And God confirming to you in your life, this is what I'm supposed to do with my life. I made one of the most life-changing decisions I could have ever made 50 years ago. And I believe with all of my heart. It was the decision God led me to make. But how could I know God was doing that? We pray for revival. We ask God for revival. We say the Lord, blessing be upon our church. We want it to be upon our lives and our families, our homes. But how do we even hear from God and understand this is what God wants? How do we find? God speaks to all of us in that still, small voice. Not in the Mount Carmel, and the fire from heaven. Not with the great winds breaking the rocks, and the earthquake, and the fire. But in the still, small voice. You see, before the Lord can do anything with us, He has to do something in us. Has to get our attention. I don't know how you're going to take this. I really don't. I care. I care what you think. I truly care what you think. But I want you to know, it's constantly going on in my life. God giving me direction. God speaking to me. Sometimes He touches my body. He's touching my body now. And I'm not thinking about the pain. I'm thinking about what is God trying to do? My dear wife, who's been my wife for 56, going on 57 years, my wife and I have these conversations quite frequently. Now, what's the Lord up to? Some people seem to be able to live and never hear from him. Nothing out of the ordinary ever takes place. But if God's going to direct you, show you things he wants you to do, give direction to your life, how does he speak to you? He spoke to Elijah and recorded it in the Word of God in this still, small voice. And it was so, verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. You remember, honey, when we were standing in that cave, they imagined it was the cave of Elijah. And we walked out to the open part of it and we said, would God speak to us? The same way he spoke to his prophet. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nibsha, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room. I have to stop there. I hadn't meant to. You see, Elijah had a ministry. And his ministry was going to be taken by the prophet Elisha. Don't waste yours. It came to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet, very important word. Why don't you circle it if you're marking your Bible? Yet, all these changes are going to take place. Your ministry is going to be over. Yet, I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. There's still something more I'm going to do, Elijah. I'm still working. I still have people that are true to me. I want you to know that. I want you to get out under all these juniper trees. Stop praying to die. Live as long as God will let you live. I have a ministry for you. And the only way you're going to know what I want is to get to the place where you can listen and hear me in the still, small voice that I speak to you. And it'll be more profound, more direct, more life-changing than Mount Carmel, than a wind breaking rocks, than an earthquake, than a fire consuming. Stop looking for all the great things. start seeing God in the ordinary days of your life and how He speaks to you, directs you, and guides you. One of the people I'm going to thank him with all the gratitude I have is Joe Mieskowitz. You don't know Joe. He's a man I led to the Lord in Paterson, New Jersey. He was a working man. I still can hear his voice. The church was filled when I resigned at Madison Avenue Baptist Church. I was crying. They were crying. Hard to imagine, isn't it? And it went on for at least a half an hour. God is my witness. And finally, we just sat down. We were sitting crying. Joe Mieskowitz left his seat, walked up on the platform. I'd taken a seat, no longer at the pulpit. And they didn't leave. Nobody left. And Joe said, "Please, let me pray with you." He saw I was hurting. And he said, "Let's pray." And he prayed this prayer. "You're leading our pastor to leave us. We love him. And I pray that he'll love the people where he's going the way he's learned to love us. And that they will learn to love him the way we love him." I've never forgotten. God heard his prayer and answered his prayer. On the way home, Evelyn said to me today, "These people love you and they've prayed for you." How many of you ever had a hip surgery? Would you raise your hand? Don't tell me how wonderful it is. That's what they're talking about doing to me. And I said, "I'd rather hurt than have another surgery of any kind after 14 different surgeries." But just pray. I want to know what God wants me to do. And he'll speak to me just like he'll speak to you in a still small voice and confirm, "This is my will. Follow it." And some of you people who may be a little slap happy about a few things, I want you to know I have no plans to do anything different than the pastor of this church till Jesus comes. Unless God does something to set me aside and I have to count on these boys to take up the reins. And they don't seem to be chomping at the bits, pushing me. They don't seem to be. And I appreciate that. I appreciate it. Listen, 50 years ago, I made a decision to leave denominationalism, to totally depend on the Lord. I don't intend to change that now. I'm free. And the Lord is over all. And he's blessed this church like no church I know of in the whole country. And I give him the glory for it. And let's just see if we can hear God. Let's remember that there's thousands across the land. We don't know them. But who love God, want to follow the Lord. They're our brothers and sisters. Let's be encouraged in the Lord. Now, I may not preach like this for another 10 years or so. I just want you to know that God's on the throne. We're on the earth, and He's in charge. And we're trusting Him. Get to where you can hear the Lord's voice. Let Him speak to you. And be one of those people in this church that lets God use them and bless them like He wants to. We don't have just a little while left. Let's make it count for the most. Amen.